This week, I'm going to be reading for you some of the works of St. Augustine, who was considered the greatest theologian the Church had seen in the first 1,000 years of existence. In this first lecture, I'm going to be reading just one short chapter from Book 1 of a work entitled The City of God, which stretched all the way to 22 books. It was a huge undertaking that took nearly 15 years to write, and it still, to the very day, continues to have significant influence in our understanding of and philosophy of history. The entire work can be found in the Christian Classics Ethereal Library. I would point you there for a great deal of inspiration in understanding the history of mankind. St. Augustine says this in chapter 10. These are the considerations which one must keep in view, that he may answer the question whether any evil happens to the faithful and godly, which cannot be turned to profit. Or shall we say that the question is needless and that the apostle is vaporing when he says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." They lost all they had, their faith, their godliness, the possessions of the hidden man of the heart, which in the sight of God are of great price. Did they lose these? For these are the wealth of Christians, to whom the wealthy apostle said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." They then, who lost their worldly all in the sack of Rome, if they owned their possessions, as they had been taught by the apostle, who himself was poor without but rich within, that is to say, if they used the world as not using it, could say in the words of Job, "Heavily tried but not overcome, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. As it has pleased the Lord, so it has come to pass. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Like a good servant, Job counted the will of his Lord his great possession, by obedience to which his soul was enriched, nor did it grieve him to lose, while yet living, those goods which he must shortly leave at his death. But as to those feebler spirits who, though they cannot be said to prefer earthly possessions to Christ, do yet cleave to them with a somewhat immoderate attachment, they have discovered by the pain of losing these things how much they were sinning in loving them. For their grief is of their own making. In the words of the apostle quoted above, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. For it was well that they who had so long despised these verbal admonitions should receive the teaching of experience. For when the apostle says, "They that will be rich fall into temptation," and so on, what he blames in riches is not the possession of them, but the desire of them. For elsewhere he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." They who are making such a use of their property have been consoled for the light losses by great gains, and have had more pleasure in those possessions which they have security laid past by freely giving them away, than grief in those which they entirely lost by an anxious and selfish hoarding of them. For nothing could perish on earth save what they would be ashamed to carry away from earth. Our Lord's injunction runs, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And they who have listened to this injunction have proved in the time of tribulation how well they were advised in not despising this most trustworthy teacher and most faithful and mighty guardian of their treasure. For if many were glad that their treasure was stored in places which the enemy chanced not to light upon, how much better founded was the joy of those who, by the counsel of their God, had fled with their treasure to a citadel which no enemy can possibly reach. Thus, our Paulinus, Bishop of Nola, who voluntarily abandoned vast wealth and became quite poor, though abundantly rich in holiness, when the barbarians sacked Nola and took him prisoner, used silently to pray, as he afterwards told me, "O Lord, let me not be troubled for gold or silver, for where all my treasure is, you know." For all his treasure was where he had been taught to hide and store it by him who had also foretold that these calamities would happen in the world. Consequently, those persons who obeyed their Lord when he warned them where and how to lay up treasure did not lose even their earthly possessions in the invasion of the barbarians, while those who are now repenting that they did not obey him have learned the right use of earthly goods, if not by the wisdom which would have prevented their loss, at least by the experience which follows it. But some good and Christian men have been put to the torture, that they might be forced to deliver up their goods to the enemy. They could indeed neither deliver nor lose that good which made themselves good. If, however, they preferred torture to the surrender of the mammon of iniquity, then I say they were not good men. Rather, they should have been reminded that if they suffered so severely for the sake of money, they should endure all torment, if need be, for Christ's sake, that they might be taught to love him who rather enriches with eternal felicity all who suffer for him, and not silver or gold, for which it was pitiful to suffer, whether they preserved it by telling a lie or lost it by telling the truth. For under these tortures, no one lost Christ by confessing him. No one preserved wealth by denying its existence. So that possibly the torture which taught them that they should set their affections on a possession they could not lose was more useful than those possessions which, without any useful fruit at all, disquieted and tormented their anxious owners. But then, we are reminded that some were tortured who had no wealth to surrender, but who were not believed when they said so. These too, however, had perhaps some craving for wealth and were not willingly poor with a holy resignation. And to such it had to be made plain that not the actual possession alone, but also the desire of wealth, deserved such excruciating pains. And even if they were destitute of any hidden stores of gold and silver, because they were living in hopes of a better life, I know not indeed if any such person was tortured on the supposition that he had wealth. But if so, then certainly in confessing, when put to the question, a holy poverty, he confessed Christ. And though it was scarcely to be expected that the barbarians should believe him, yet no confessor of a holy poverty could be tortured without receiving a heavenly reward. Again, they say that the long famine laid many a Christian low. But this too, the faithful turned to good uses by a pious endurance of it. For those whom famine killed outright, it rescued from the ills of this life, as a kindly disease would have done. And those who were only hunger-bitten were taught to live more sparingly and inured to longer fasts. That's chapter 10 of book 1. This book gives us a sense of the manner in which Augustine approached the problem of evil in the world. He contrasted its temporary presence and power with the eternal presence and power of the kingdom of God. His advice is sourced in the Scriptures and is careful in his presentation. You and I do well to be aware of the work of this guy from Hippo in North Africa.